begin our reading in verse number 17. Last time, we looked at verses 17 through 20, but I just want to read here at beginning in verse 17 for the sake of context, because remember he says there in verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place," notice these words, "this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And then he says this, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Would you pray with me tonight? Our Father, we need your help this evening to understand what we're reading. But we also need your help just to understand how this applies in our lives, even here in 21st century America, as a church of the Lord. Father, there's a purpose for what you've given to us here. And I just pray that you would help us to see it tonight, that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would give us a reverence for you and your word and your church that would be pleasing in your sight. Help us, Father, as your church, to honor you, even with the way that we receive your truth. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The whole context of the book of 1 Corinthians, as you know, because we've said it over and over, but we're trying to keep continuity here, okay? The whole context is this. The church had some problems. They had a lot of problems that were almost like branches off of a tree. There were a lot of different issues that were taking place, but they all kind of came back to the same core problem. There were divisions in the church. There were problems that were taking place, and this letter's been written to try to resolve a lot of this issue. But in doing so, he's teaching a lot of doctrine, and he's giving a lot of instruction Because it's almost like he's saying, if you'll get these things right, it'll help you to be unified. You unify around truth. And so he's given instruction in regard to things like baptism and marriage and divorce and things like our prayer life and praying and prophesying and all kinds of different issues, relationship issues, lawsuits between believers and Christian liberty and fornication and all this different stuff that he's been addressing. And now we come to chapter 11. In the latter part of the chapter, he addresses the issue of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And this is an important message in the big picture of the unity of the body. And he draws our attention to the Lord's table. Now, I think if we're not careful, when it comes to the issue of the ordinances, the Lord has given two ordinances for New Testament churches. We know that, baptism and the Lord's Supper. If we're not careful, though, our view of these ordinances can become maybe a little bit shallow, and we can even treat them somewhat lightly. We look at baptism, for instance, and we might say, well, you know, obviously a person needs to be baptized. After they get saved, we baptize them as a step of obedience to the Lord and public profession of their faith, and it's a prerequisite to church membership. And a lot of times that's about as far as it goes. When in reality, there's actually more to the issue of baptism than just what lies on the surface. It is an issue of the unity of the church as much as anything else. Baptism is a unifying issue. It's also a dividing issue. What's interesting is if you study church history, most of the conflict that has taken place over the last 2,000 years among and even persecution for God's people has been over the issue of baptism. Most of our forefathers who've died and been martyred were killed ultimately because they wouldn't submit to the baptism of Rome. They wouldn't accept infant sprinkling as being an acceptable form of baptism. And so their belief in baptism became an issue of division among those who were divided, the lost. But it became also an issue of great unity within the body. When a person is baptized scripturally, they are identifying with the Lord in his death, and they're identifying with Scripture, and they are testifying that I am in agreement not only with God and his word, but I am in agreement with this church. I am submitting myself to baptism as a prerequisite to the entry of the New Testament church. And when we look at the other ordinance that the Lord gave us, that can become something that's just somewhat ritualistic. It's something we do at certain times that we just set aside to remember the Lord's death, and certainly we do that. And so we have this little ceremony where we take a little piece of bread, and we take a little cup of grape juice, and we eat the bread, and we drink the cup, and we remember the crucifixion, and we praise God for salvation, and it is to be that. But that is not all that the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, is a place where the members of the body congregate together with a shared interest and a shared experience. We come together as a family around the table, setting aside our differences and unifying on the shed blood of Jesus Christ in his broken body. And we together partake of this thing that the Lord gave us to do, to show the Lord's death. And here in our text, we find that Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth because they had taken something that was sacred and holy and good, and they had belittled it. They had mistreated it and mishandled it. And they had turned it into something that was, rather than about the exaltation of Christ and the unity of the body, they had made it into
something about themselves. And he gives very strong warning. As we look at the scripture tonight, I want to first of all show you the chaos at the table. Notice he says in verse number 21, "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper." So here, somehow, this church, apparently the way that they had chosen to participate in the Lord's table was to actually have a meal. And in the process of doing that, some were cutting in line, if you will. They were concerned about filling their own bellies. They were selfish. They were taking before someone else. And then it says this, "And one is hungry." It's almost like there were some that were eating so much and gorging themselves that there wasn't enough left over for everyone else. And then, appallingly, he says, another is drunken. I mean, imagine how low you would have to sink as a church to make such a sacred ceremony and event as a church that you, of the commemoration of the death of the Lord, to turn that into a drunken party. I mean, this was a chaotic event. It was so disrespectful that Paul said, don't even do it. When you come together in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's basically saying, don't do this. What you've been doing, don't do that. Because not only were they being selfish and some were even being drunk, notice he says, what, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? Somehow this had become a display of excess for those who had abundance, and it became an embarrassing time and a shameful time for those that didn't have anything. And Paul says this is so serious. He says it is as though you are despising the church of God. You see what he says there in verse 22? Or despise ye the church of God. Now I want you to think about those words. Despise ye the church of God. And I want you to think about them in this sense. Because here was a function of the church, right? The exercise of the ordinances is a function of the church. It is sacred. It is holy. It is a good thing. But when we take it and we make it about self and indulging our selfish desires, God says that is a display of disdain, hatred for the church of God. Can I just for a moment expand this a little bit beyond just the Lord's table? And say to you tonight that really as a church, everything that we do is to be holy and honoring to the Lord. It's to have eternal value. I mean, think about it. We come together on a Sunday, the Lord's Day. We assemble with the church. We pray to God. We lift our voices in song. And oftentimes, I'm afraid that we do those things in vanity, treating it lightly. We pray sometimes in vain repetitions. We sing sometimes without engaging our heart with the truth that we're singing. We'll sit and listen to the preaching of the Word of God, or preach or teach the Word of God, as though it's just an exercise in intellectualism. Here's what we're supposed to do. And so we go through the motions. And friend, I want to ask you, how is that not disobeying the third commandment, which says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? I mean, here we are, folks, tonight, exercising something that ought to be holy and sacred, that we should approach with a godly reverence and fear. And yet, much like these Corinthians, while we have a tendency because of the way, probably because of this passage specifically, we have a tendency to have a certain seriousness about us when it comes to the Lord's Supper, because we realize just how significant this thing is. And so we practice it somewhat rarely because we want to keep it holy and reverent. But the reality is tonight that everything we do in the Lord's house is to be in the name of the Lord. And if we do that in a manner that is selfish, treating it lightly. I mean, folks, we're opening every single week, multiple times, opening the eternal Word of God together and proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. And when we walk out those doors and our life is unchanged and we're forgetful hearers rather than doers of the Word, it's an act of despising the Lord and His Word and His church. He says, this is disrespectful. You're taking something holy and you're turning it into something that is vile and profane. There was chaos at the table. And then he reminds us of the cause for the table. Look what he says in verse number 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. He's about to describe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as being instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I received this from God. This was not mine. This isn't just some man's instruction. This is what the Lord has delivered. And he says this, verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He's calling our attention back to that night, that dark night, the night in which he was betrayed, the night that Judas would go and sell his soul essentially for 30 pieces of silver, the night that he would walk up to him in the garden and signify by a kiss that he was the Lord Jesus, the night that Jesus would cry out to his Father in agony in the garden and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood and cry out to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That night was the night that this holy and sacred ordinance came into being, when not a man, not an apostle, not a preacher, but the Lord Jesus himself took bread. And he says in verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. What is he doing? He's calling our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. And he says, this is not to be about you. It's to be about him. It was in the night that he was betrayed that he did this. And he did this and said, this do in remembrance of me. In other words, what he's saying is that this is serious. This thing that you are doing, it's not just some man-made idea. It's not just some religious ritual. It is It is a symbolic remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and that great sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And you've made it about you. And he calls us to this sobriety and awareness. I mean, the very last thing that Jesus did with his disciples before he was betrayed, the last action of the Lord was to take this bread and this cup and say, look, take this and remember me. And he would say to us, you come to the house of God and you gather around the table and you've totally forgotten why you do what you do. Now listen, I'm not rebuking anyone here tonight. I'm not trying to belittle anyone tonight. But I do want to say this, that any time that we take what God has given us here, the assembly of the church, the preaching of the Word of God, the worship of God, our prayers, our praises to Him, the exercise of the ordinances of baptism, the Lord's Supper, the proclamation of the gospel, the giving that we do as an expression of love to God, all the things that we do as a church, the fellowship of the brethren, when we take these things that are meant to be a holy sacrifice to God, and we treat them lightly, we forget the seriousness of what the Lord has given to us. Now, folks, I don't mean to say that our demeanor and our spirit and our attitude should always be heavy and somber. I believe that we ought to come to the house of the Lord with joy and gladness. I believe that we ought to enjoy each other's company. I personally like it when we can leave church with a smile on our face, glad that we've been in the house of the Lord. But let us never treat God's house so lightly. And again, may I remind you of the broader context of the book and of the chapter, which is this: when you come together, it's not for the better, but it's for the worse, because there are divisions among you. There is no place in the Lord's house for disunity. There is no place for it. There's no place for personal conflict, frustration, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. No. Ephesians 4, we're told, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why? Because this is the Lord's church. This is the Lord's house, and we are His people. I mean, folks, think about this. Here is this symbol of the broken body and blood of the Lord. And by the way, any time you see this in the New Testament, it was an exclusive event. Have you ever considered that the Lord, when He instituted the supper, had many disciples? He had many disciples. Multitudes followed Him throughout His ministry. Many believed on Him. And we know that within just 50 days or so of this event, 53 days, there would be a church that was gathered of 120 people. But the night in which He instituted the supper, it was just Him and His apostles. When we come over to 1 Corinthians, what do we find? This was an ordinance of the church that was for when they came together. What am I getting at? This was an exclusive event. It wasn't for everybody, because when they gathered at the table, there was this awareness, this is the thing that unifies us. This is what brings us together. Christ died for us. His body was broken, his blood was shed, and here we, as brethren, as a church, commemorate together the death of our Lord. This was the very thing that was to bring that was to unify them. It was what did. Folks, let us remember, there is one reason that we are together, that we are a people. And it's not because we are all on the same page with everything in life. It's not because we see eye to eye on everything and we just click so well. And boy, I just really like that family and love that personality. And boy, they're just wonderful people to be around and they cheer for the same sports teams I do. Those are not the things that bring us together. Here's what brings us together. I am in Christ. You are in Christ. We have received Him into our lives, and now the life that we live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us, and we have joined together as a church body for the proclamation of the gospel so that others too can know. And when we come together around the table, that ought to be a time of perfect oneness, because we're in Him. He's in us, and this is all about Him. And here you had a church coming together, all about themselves. There was chaos at the table because they'd forgotten the cause for the table, and so then he addresses the carelessness at the table, and he says in verse number 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Wow, those are some serious words. Jesus' blood is on your own hands. When you come, and the word that's used is unworthily. The idea behind that is this, that you're coming with rather than a tender heart and a brokenness and a contrition before the Lord, you're coming with a pride and with a hardness of heart, not discerning the Lord's body, according to verse number 29. He warns us against taking and treating something so holy and sacred in such a light manner. Can I just say to you tonight that we need to be very careful about irreverence in our worship to God? God desires that we would approach Him with fear. Yes, we come boldly because of the blood of Christ, but let us never forget that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. I don't know about you, I'm personally very grieved when I look at the state of churches across our nation that honestly their whole philosophy, their whole approach to ministry, their whole approach to worship is really all about man and the flesh and whatever I want. Church starts this way. How's everybody feeling? Glad you're here. Let's smile, let's have joy. And the message is all about, here's what God can do for you. And it's a man-centric way. And then we wonder why we have people that are looking for a church. Well, I really like the music there. And this is a really great program for my teenagers. Rather than saying this is the place that we come together to meet with God. Our worship should be a reflection of the holiness of God. Our reverence should be in line with what we really believe about God. Who is it that we are talking about and praying to and worshiping together? It's the Lord Jesus. And in this carelessness, here's what he says. He tells us there's consequences for careless worship. He said in verse number 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." He says you're doing this in an unsinful way, and you're actually bringing condemnation upon your own life. Why? Because you're not discerning. You're not thinking about. You're not approaching this with understanding why you're doing what you're doing. And there were consequences for this church, he says in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This had become so serious that God actually began to bring consequences into the lives of people where they were becoming sick, and some were even dying. Why? Because God is serious about his church, and the church was careless. That's pretty serious stuff, is it not? So he gives us a caution about the table, and he says this, verse 31, for if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Verse 28, let's back up just a minute. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. What's he saying? Hey, when you come to the table, first thing you need to do is check your heart. Consider your heart. What are your motives? Is there sin between you and the Lord? Is there something between you and your brother or sister in Christ? Examine yourself. Judge yourself. And he said, if you judge yourself, you wouldn't be judged. I mean, this isn't something you have to fear. Over the years, I've known people who, again, specifically because of this passage, will intentionally refuse to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper because maybe they feel that they just aren't quite right with the Lord and all that, and they're afraid that if they do this, you know, that God's going to judge them. The whole concept of this is not, hey, don't eat the Lord's Supper because you're not right with God. The idea is this: get right with God. Examine yourself. Check your heart. What's going on? Search your heart and be right with the Lord. And if you judge yourself, you wouldn't be judged. If you would let God do his work in your heart and your life, just don't treat it lightly. Approach God with reverence and fear and search your heart before the Lord. And to the best of your ability, do this with a clear conscience before God. I think if I were to look at this church today, if Corinth Baptist Church was just down the road, the truth of the matter is that we would have no fellowship with them. If someone came to join here from there, we probably wouldn't accept their baptism. We'd say, no, this is not you're not a scriptural church. What's interesting, though, is God said they were a church. And what's amazing is I would look at this and say, man, these people can't even be saved the way that they're treating this. But I want you to notice, verse 32, it says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Here's the wonderful truth of this. Paul is saying, listen, even the chastening of God over this serious issue is evidence that God is working in your life. You're not losing your salvation here. It's the chastening hand of the Lord. Hebrews 12 makes it very clear that God chastens those whom he loves. He chastens his children. He works in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And these people had not lost their salvation. God was preserving them. He was judging them, but in love. And I want to say this to you tonight, friends, listen. This message is strong. But it's not to say that God is angry and unwilling to forgive and restore. If we come to him, certainly the context is the Lord's table, this sacred ordinance. But I would say to you tonight, if we kind of broaden the application a little bit to our worship of God, God is concerned with our reverence toward him, toward the gospel. but he's also willing to forgive and restore. And I'll just be honest with you folks, there's a lot of times that I have to just confess to the Lord, hey, I didn't handle that the way I should have. I didn't approach that with the seriousness that I should have. I mean, there are times, folks, that we treat things so light. I think of the way that we so flippantly will pray before a meal and almost just utter the same words without even giving thought to the fact that our mouth is speaking forth the name of our Creator and our Savior. We sometimes treat lightly the things of God, but if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you have approached the Lord, the worship of God, the service of God in a light or irreverent manner, you need to repent of that, but also understand that that is not the end. You can bring this to the Lord and find mercy, and you can do better. I love what he says here in verse number 33, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation." What's he saying? Not, okay, time to disband the church. Time to start kicking people out. That's not what he says. You know what he says? Do better. Do better. Next time you come together to eat, give place to someone else. Tarry one for another. If you're hungry, you know what? Really, the Lord's table isn't about satisfying your hunger anyway. Eat at home. Come together to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him, not in remembrance of your hunger. So eat at home, so that you don't come together unto condemnation. In other words, these are simple and practical truths. And here's what he's saying. You've been irreverent. You've dishonored the Lord in this way. So what do? Check your heart and do better. I mean, isn't the scripture just practical? This isn't something where he says you need to really go through a period of time of mourning and maybe, you know, there's a probationary period. No, he just says when you come together, tarry for one another. If you're hungry, eat at home. And I would say this to you, when you approach the things of the Lord, be it the Lord's table, be it the worship of God in the great congregation, whatever it is, the proclamation of the gospel, your prayer life, when you come together, honor the Lord. Search your heart. Come reverently. Come with a holy fear of God. And we'll honor the Lord. So tonight, the question is very simple. Are you approaching the things of God with seriousness and caution and reverence? Or with selfishness and bravado and just kind of an idea that it's no big deal? I'm thankful that I can be bold in my approach to God. But I want to say this, that boldness is not brashness. Boldness is not irreverence. I can come to God as my Heavenly Father, and I can talk to Him, and I can pour out my heart to Him, but I must never forget that He is God. Jesus is not my homeboy. He's my Savior and Lord and Master. And so I come to God with confidence, with boldness. I'm able to rest in Him and trust in Him. But I also must not do that with a flippancy about my attitude. Tonight, how is your attitude toward God and the things of God? Is it a little too casual? A little too comfortable? You know, we come together in God's house. You know what this place is, these four walls? Just a building. That's all it is. It's just a building. But it is the place that we meet together with God. It's not my house. I don't come, kick my shoes off, put my feet up. This is God's house. These are God's people. We're meeting with the Lord. Are you reverent? Are you reverent? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us as we've heard, and I trust that you have spoken to us. But Lord, would you just help us to continue to consider how we're doing in these areas. And Lord, may we honor you. May we honor you with our attitudes, with our thought life, with our words, with our actions, certainly with the way that we interact with one another. May we be pleasing to you in all things, I pray, in Jesus' name.